Amen. Thank you so much, Nancy, for that lovely, lovely special. Take your Bible, please, with me now and turn to James, the fourth chapter. James chapter 4, we read a moment ago our scripture, and I have preached from this some time back, probably now over a year ago, I think, but certain events had come to pass, and I want to reiterate some different ideas from the same passage of scripture. But my mother, when I was growing up, my mother had a lot of little sayings that she would use, all kinds of little sayings. I don't know, someone asked me one time, where did I get all of the colloquial sayings that I got? And I think I have to attribute that to my mother, because she had all kinds of little sayings. But I remember one that Mom had in particular. We would often make plans to do something, and sometimes as kids, your plans are bigger than what your parents' plans are. How many know what I'm talking about? A little bit bigger. And so I remember Mom would often say, when our ideas of what was going to happen would get too big, Mom would say this. She would say, don't count your chickens before they're hatched. How many had a mama that used to say that? Those are good mamas that would say that. And I remember one time in particular, and I won't rehash this at great length, but we had gone to the Minnesota State Fair. We went every year as a family, and we went primarily to eat. How many do that? You go to the fair to eat? Yes, it's just a good excuse. I never see any of the displays, but I sure do like the corn dog stand and the slushy stand and all of those things. Well, we would go to the Minnesota State Fair, and then we would always enjoy some of the rides and things. But I remember as a child walking into the fairgrounds with our family, and you know when you first arrive, you feel fresh and invigorated, and the fair smells. There's nothing like the smells that drift around the fair. I'm talking about the good smells. I'm not talking about the hog barn. And these smells that drift around, it's just invigorating. And you get there, it's early in the morning, and oh, you're just excited about everything. And as kids, I remember we just wanted to do everything the fair had to offer. But I'll never forget walking into the fair and seeing over on the right-hand side sign that said, camel rides. And here was some Arab guy, or maybe he was pretending to be, or was really one, I don't know, dressed in his Arab garb, and he had this nasty-looking camel that had just woke up, and he was holding that thing, and my brother and I both, our eyes were just drawn to that, and we said, oh, Dad, could we have a camel ride? Now, this is the very first thing into the fair. Oh, Dad, could we have a camel ride? Dad, please, 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 please. And Dad said, maybe. Oh, now, dads, can I explain something to you? That terminology to a child means yes, okay? It doesn't mean maybe. He said maybe, but we kept on walking past. So we did all kinds of things. We did the big slide with the burlap carpets. How many have ever done that? The big, okay, good, good. Big slide. We did that, but my brother and I looked forward to the camels. We did this skyway thing that went across the whole state fair. But my brother and I wanted to do the camels. And we kept talking about the camels. And I'll never forget, Mom whispered to us when Dad was doing something else. She said, don't count your chickens. What did she mean? Mom knew Dad as well as we did. We just had higher hopes and expectations. What Mom was saying is the camel ride is probably out. You remember how you arrive at the state fair with all this vim and vigor, but after a couple hours of all of it, you know how you feel. Does everybody feel that way? The heat, the food, the smells that some aren't so good anymore, and you're just dragging. And I remember we had to go out the same way we came in. And of course, kids don't drag at the state fair. They get a little winded, but then they get a second wind. Mom and Dad, by this time, Dad was mad. My dad hated crowds. Couldn't stand standing in line for anything. By this time, that Italian temper was beginning to show in Dad. And we walked past, and my brother and I looked, Dad, look, there's the camels! Come on, we're getting out of here. We're done. We're never coming back. I hate the fair! Out the door we went. Now, that whole experience, by the way, has framed my psyche even to the present moment. And I suppose if Oprah heard about it, she'd commit me to a 12-step program and a support group of some sort. But all that to say, we had made a plan as kids, but the plan didn't come to pass. That is exactly what James is talking about in James 4:13-17. He says, he doesn't say it's wrong to plan, but sometimes our plans get bigger than reality. And sometimes our plans, the things we're counting on and looking forward to, sometimes our plans become such strong expectation that we can't handle any change in the plan. And yet God says, as good as our plans may be, His plans may be other than our plans. And Christian people, what James is saying here, is that Christian people need to commit their planning to God and rely on Him in relationship to the plans of life and not become so heart set on one thing, an expectation, that we lose sight of God. This whole issue became particularly real to me last night as I responded to a call from the Hendricks County Sheriff's Department of the dear family I mentioned a moment ago for prayer, whose husband and father was killed in an automobile accident last night on I-70, completely out of the blue. Nothing these dear people had expected. You know, sometimes we think all of this is very permanent. There's something about us that doesn't like to think about the fact that all of us are in the process right now of passing away. All of us, with every breath we take, with every moment we live, we're getting closer to the inevitable reality that this life that James describes as a vapor is, even in the air we breathe, dissipating while we breathe that air. And we get to thinking that everything is so permanent, that somehow life will always go on this way. As an example of how I know that's not true, as a pastor, Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday nights, I'm preaching to the same crowd of people, people that I love. But this year, right now, there are places in this auditorium that used to be, even last year, occupied by people that we loved and who had been fixtures in this church and who were pillars and whom we thought would always be here. And today they're not. Because in fulfillment of what James says, their life as a vapor appeared for a little time and then vanishes or dissipates away into the air. That being the reminder, let's look exactly about what James says, how we should view our lives. How we should not be so caught up with our plans and expectations that we forget that God may have other plans. Number one, what does James say about life? Number one, we should reassess our priorities. Reassess our priorities. Look at verse number 13. He directs his command, his teaching, specifically to people that were in business or to the guy who's got a job. He's working. In verse 13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." It is interesting to me that he addresses those whose lives are consumed in business pursuit. He even describes them as people who have a plan to leave their home, maybe even their family behind for this year's time, to go into this city with all of their material possessions, their wares, whatever it is that their business produced, and to sell in that city, to stay there for an entire year, to buy, sell, get gain, to build the portfolio, to increase the bank account, to increase the bottom line. The product output will be greater. And he says, those of you who are thinking that way, and only that way, about materialism, should reassess your priorities. Why did he use the example of someone who was completely wound up in their work? I think he used that example because it is the ultimate temptation. Gentlemen, please listen to me. Our jobs are important. For many of us, our jobs are more than 40 hours a week. I can testify for the entire staff of this church that that is the case. But may I say that our jobs, whether it would be a spiritual function as the pastors and staff here have, or whether it would be in the workaday world, our jobs, those things that produce for us an income, that is not the ultimate thing in your life. If it is, you've misplaced your priorities. The reason James addresses this is because, men, it is so easy for us to get caught up in the thing that we do and the success of the thing that we do. And someone, and I've heard people say this, I'll give this example. Growing up, I knew a Christian businessman who started his own automobile shop, a repair shop. Tremendous business. When I was young, I would go. His son was a friend of mine. We'd go down to the shop, and he had two rented bays in a large garage. Pardon me. He had rented a couple bays and a tiny little office space. And he and his wife and one other mechanic, they were the wife ran the shop in front, and the other mechanic, and they operated this business. Well, he was an honest Christian businessman and did a tremendous job in repairing cars. By the way, very generous. He was a tither all his life and gave over and above the tithe and generous to God's work and God's people. But they had their little business and life was good. But because of his honesty and because of his faithfulness, God blessed. And one bay became two bays became three, and three, four. And finally, when I was graduated from college, this man not only rented the building, he owned the building. He had all eight bays and mechanics on the bays. He had a list of customers a mile long, and he was as busy as could be. He'd get there usually by 6:30 or 7 o'clock in the morning. The doors would open up. His wife was there. It was nothing for them to put in 14-hour days. They would do over $1 million a year in business. I mean, the business was booming, and it was exciting. I worked for them as an assistant office manager on my day off. And I remember commenting as I would pick up the phone and write appointments, and I'd fill the appointments. I worked on Monday. Many times I would fill the appointment book for the whole week on just Monday alone. That was how busy the shop was. And I remember saying to the owner's wife one time, working in the office together, I said, "Wow," I said, "this is really tremendous. We are really busy. Isn't this great? It is such a success." And I remember she looked at me and she said, "Well," she said, "it's always a two-way street." She said, "it's a great living, but it's not much of a life. It's a great living, but it's not much of a life." You know, that is exactly why James cautions the individual who is successful and driven in a business pursuit, that rather than just pursuing, even for a whole year's time, a commitment to go into a distant city and to sell your wares with the prospect of building a great portfolio and increasing your bank account, he says, rather than having that emphasis, he says, you ought to think that your life is passing away. It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then dissipates and vanishes into thin air. And before you know it, it's gone. And the more you fill it with obligations of work and business in an attempt to gain a level of worldly success, the more of your life will be invested in that and ultimately will be gone. Isn't it instructive that James didn't caution and say, "Go to now, you homemaking moms who plan to have supper every night so the family can get together and fellowship"? He didn't worry about that. So why, preacher? Because that's something we ought to be doing. He didn't warn people and say, "Go to now, ye that take vacations with your family once in a while and spend time with the kids doing nothing and just playing together. Be warned about that." He didn't warn about that. Because our temptation is not to do those things that are really valuable. Our temptation is to buy into the world's philosophy that says invest every moment in hard work and toil, and there's nothing wrong. This preacher believes in hard work. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But to invest every moment in that and then give up what is the most precious. I hear somebody saying right now, "Pastor, you don't understand. I plan to retire early." It's a plan, isn't it? It's a plan. This week, talking to a grieving widow. We all have plans. By the way, you should plan for your retirement. Someone said, "Preacher, I'm spiritual. I don't save for retirement. I'm trusting in the rapture." Okay. There's nothing wrong with plans. We're going to see that in a moment. But a grieving widow mentioned that her husband's plan, which is a wonderful plan for retirement, he had a beautiful Harley that he was going to ride. It's a nice plan for retirement, if you ride safely. Very nice plan. Nothing wrong with that, but you know, sometimes God has different ideas. And what I'm saying is this, we just don't know. It is really a bold boasting is the word the King James Bible uses to say that you know that you're going to get, well, preacher, you know, if I stack up enough money, boy, I can retire, by the time, and then I'll spend all the time in the world with friends and family and kids and spouse. You have no guarantee. Have you ever thought that what James is teaching is you hold the moment you have right now, and that moment is precious? A while back, I was reading an article. Dr. Curtis Hudson, for years, was the editor of the periodical known as The Sword of the Lord. Prior to that, he was pastor of the fastest-growing independent Baptist church in the state of Georgia near Stone Mountain. Wonderful work and great church, great bus ministry. Dr. Hudson, though, toward the end of his ministry, when he was editor of The Sword of the Lord, he contracted cancer and became very ill with that cancer. And during his illness, and then finally, of course, that's what he passed away into the presence of the Lord from, but during that illness with cancer, he wrote several articles. And he had been a man very accomplished, had built a great soul-winning church. Their church had seen thousands come to Christ, and he had put his life and heart and energy into that church. And he said, as a young man driven to build that church, he said it was his habit as a young man to just briefly meet with people and friends and family members. He said, I was always in a rush. He said, as a young man, I was always moving from one thing to the next thing to the next. And if I could shake hands with people and kind of smile at them real quick, that was all I'd give them, because, boy, I was on a mission, I was in a rush, I was in a hurry, and I had to move on. Do you know what he said about cancer? He said cancer made him value, and here was the whole article I read the other day. He said cancer made him understand the value of a long breakfast with close friends. And he wrote a whole article about what a blessing it was to go to breakfast with some friends and just talk to them and spend time with them. Why is it that it takes cancer for us to realize that? Why is it that it takes a death or some shocking reminder of the brevity of life for us to understand how valuable it is that we invest time with our loved ones? You see, ladies and gentlemen, we're warned by James that the continual pursuit for business things without consideration of the possibility that the end may be coming closer than we think is foolish. We should reassess our priorities. Number two, beware of overconfidence. Look at verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Beware of overconfidence. Life is uncertain at its best. We should live every day as though it could potentially be our last, with eternity in mind. Yesterday, a family got up as they normally do on Saturday morning. I don't know what their routine would be, but Dad went off to work. Hope he hugged his wife and told his kids he loved them. Dad went off to work, and Mom about her business, and children enjoying their Saturday. And last night, we were all gathered at the Methodist Hospital late last night, and the father coming home from work, he worked on Saturdays, was killed in the accident that I mentioned for prayer. Beware of overconfidence. Nothing wrong with having some plans, but life is very uncertain. By the way, Mom and Dad, bathe your family in prayer. Bathe them in prayer. A while back, Brother Mike Crampy gave a testimony. He talked about how thankful he and Judy are that this year, he used this phrase, he said, we dodged the bullet again this year. And what he meant by that, he explained, he said that there was many families in our church that have been touched by tragedy, that have been touched by loss, some of it expected, some of it unexpected. And he said in his testimony, he said, we're thankful to God that, again, we've dodged the bullet this year. Our family hasn't faced any tremendous tragedy or trial in this year. But in that, there is a reality that one day that time will come for everyone in this room. As good as things are going right now, it is a guarantee that tears will fall. Beware of overconfidence. It means what is really important is to be right with God. I don't know what will happen today. I'm not given the promise that I will live through this day, and I certainly don't know what will happen tomorrow. I ought not be overconfident, but I need to be right with God. Beware of overconfidence. Then this, appraise your life accurately. Look, continuing on in verse 14. For what is your life? What is it? What is your life? Every once in a while, I find myself watching that rather inane television program, The Antiques Roadshow. I enjoy that. I've always loved antiques. The part I like best about it is when somebody brings in a piece of junk. By the way, to my wife, it's all junk. She doesn't understand. When we first got married, I'd always go into antiques. She called them junk shops. Now, folks, listen to me. They're not junk shops. These are heirlooms. These are precious items from antiquity that illustrate the greatness of the American culture in the early 19th century. These are things that the pilgrims used and the pioneers used. And don't call that junk. In fact, these were the things that molded our nation and that built a country and that made us into the greatest economic superpower that the world has ever known. Boy, don't those antiques sound good now? They're not junk. But I watch that show once in a while, but my favorite part and your favorite part is when some lady brings in something that to most people looks like junk. In fact, to her, it looks like junk. And then the appraiser looks at it and says, ma'am, you don't understand, but you have da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden, a look of greed crosses their face. Do you ever notice that? I'm kind of on the right, holding their breath. What's it worth? And she says, it's worth $50,000. And then the lady says, and I used to keep that thing in the basement next to the dog's cage. They make an appraisal. It sets a value. An appraisal is setting a value on something. James here is saying, make a right appraisal of your life. And you know what he says life is when properly appraised? It's like a vapor, a puff of steam that appears for a little time, vanishes or dissipates away. He's saying that in reality, all of us are born with a time limit. We have an expiration date, as it were, stamped invisibly on our forehead. We don't know what that date is. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 tells us we have an appointment with death. And if we're going to use our life to its fullest potential, we must appraise it accurately, understanding that it is not permanent, that we do not have tomorrow. It means that I live for today, not just in future plan. That does not mean that I do not plan. I'll show you that in Scripture in a moment. But it does mean that the best I can do today and not tomorrow. So many people live promising themselves they'll do something tomorrow. Well, I'll have dinner with my family tomorrow. I'll go out to eat with my wife tomorrow. Next week we're going to have plans. Right now I can't do anything, but next week we're going to do all of these things. And we say tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And we put salve over a conscience that is telling us, look, your life is a vapor. It's dissipating even now. The thickness of the vapor that was there as a child is now dissipating into thin air. But we salve the conscience by saying, we'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow everything will be Norman Rockwell. Tomorrow we'll enjoy our family and our life. Ladies and gentlemen, James is saying, start enjoying it today. Someone said, Pastor, I am saving thousands of dollars so that when I am old, I will have a fortune. Someone said, I'll have by the time I'm 76.8 million dollars. You're going to have one fancy wheelchair. Man. Power everything. Nothing wrong with saving, but hear me. Sometimes we get obsessed with the future and don't enjoy our lives because we're not living in the now, we're living in the someday. Does everyone understand that? How about with our kids? They're only kids for a little bit. And then they turn into something ugly called teenagers. And they're only teens for a little bit because then they get even worse and they become adults. Completely independent. Enjoy them now. This idea that we're always going to have time sometime in the future to do something is a myth. Because James tells us life, if appraised accurately, is passing away. Enjoy it now. Love people now. accomplish that thing now. And then let me say this, when you make your plans, make them with Christ in mind. Look at verse 15. For ye ought to say, don't make any plans at all. That's not what the Bible says. It says, for ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Does everybody see that? It is not a matter of not making plans, because we should. But it is a matter of when we make those plans for the future, we are saying, God, I'm making some plans, but you have veto power. If the Lord will, we'll live and we'll do this or that. God, I've got some ideas, some visions, some goals, some things I want to accomplish, all of that good. But God, all of my visions, my goals, my expectation, my dream, my desire for the future, God, all of that I lay at your feet. And God, all of that I submit to your sovereignty and to your divine plan. And I say, God, every bit of that is yours and you take it. And God, if so be that you and your sovereignty change circumstances so that my plan doesn't work, God, I accept it. Because my heart's cry is, if the Lord will. This is sanctified planning. This is planning that takes everything into account, that understands the uncertainties of life, and that says, as a Christian, I will submit to whatever it is that God wants first. My first pastorate was in North Carolina. Back there, they had a saying. Someone would say something like this, preacher, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing, and if the creeks don't rise. That is a very good way to live. Be prepared to accept God's changes in your plans. Realize He may change your plans and accept His sovereignty. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It's a wonderful thing as a Christian to make your plans, because the Bible says to make plans, but then to say, Lord, these are yours. I give you a personal example. I have plans in my mind for our church, for the direction the Lord would have us to go, but I'll say, Lord, these are your plans. And Lord, if you want to change this, then I'm fine with that. If you want to alter this, then I'm fine with that. Lord, here it is. It is yours. Do we really live our lives that way? Pastor, you don't understand. To get ahead in this life, you have to carry a Franklin Covey planner. I'm not against those. Do you know what I learned the other day? You say, what's a Franklin Covey planner? It's a calendar. It's a paper calendar. Pastor, you just don't understand the business community. It's so much more than a calendar. You have really bought the marketing. It's a paper calendar, and it has little lists, to-do lists. So, by the way, it's a very expensive calendar. It's to-do lists. Do you know what I learned the other day? I'm not against this, I'm not against it, but it did strike me funny, that you can go to a seminar that lasts a whole day that teaches you how to use your calendar. Before you sign up, you better remember how fast your life is passing away. I've got my list, preacher, and it's everything's going to be accomplished. Boom, 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 because I want to be just like Donald Trump. Yikes. That's not my goal. I don't have as much money as he does, but I sure have a better barber. We get so taken back with making everything happen. And we have it scheduled down to the nth degree. And there was so much that meant so little that when some of us look back at our week, it is nothing but a blur. And week after week after week after week becomes a month. And a month becomes a year. And a year becomes a decade. And in a hasty moment of reflection, we look at our spouse and we say, where has the time gone? And then jump right back into that rat race and continue on until it's the very end, everything's such a blur that we lived life without actually living. Make your plans, but commit them to the Lord. And understand that the most important relationship is that relationship that you have with Him. Last night, in the emergency room at the Methodist Hospital, I brought different family members to see this man who was on life support, who today is now passed into eternity. He was in very, very, very bad shape. And again, I'd emphasize to this crowd, nobody present was worried about what his last paycheck or raise was. Nobody cared about the car he drove. None of that was discussed. All that was discussed is that this man is on the cusp of eternity. We'll never speak to him again. He'll never speak back to us. And what is his relationship to God? And for everyone in this room, it will one day come down to that. And nothing else will matter except what you have personally done with Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning or you're not sure, I want you to settle that today. Pastor, I'll do it next week. Don't you dare think you have next week. Don't you dare think you have the next service. We simply don't know. You settle it today. Father, thank you for your love and your word. Thank you, Lord, for its plainness today. Because, Lord, we are so apt to think that we have an unlimited amount of time. Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that each of us will one day come to the very end. And, Father, I pray you'll help those who've not yet trusted Christ to trust Him as their Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. We're going to stand together today for